That was fun. That was fun. I love it. Love this church. I really believe that prophetic word is very important. And I want to define what I mean by prophetic word is that you speak things that are going to be. They cannot be things that are past or that doesn't qualify. I believe that God is going to fill this place with people and praise. I believe that God's going to make this a place of praise that's going to be known everywhere. And a place of prayer. And a place of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. It's kind of interesting that Jesus said my house because he was standing in Herod's temple. And he was not even a Jew. Herod was not even a Jew. Idumean, he was a pagan. And he built the house that Jesus went to. And Jesus said, this is my house. He also said, this is Father's house. And I think wherever you sanctify it by prayer, it becomes Father's house, including your prayer closet. So I believe prophetically, I really speak prophetically, this church is going to pack out with people getting saved and healed, a place of healing, a place of the miraculous. And I'm going to speak something else. I believe that the revival of our future will be youth-led. I believe the greatest revival that we have ever known, and I believe it has already started, is going to be youth-based. I remember my mother was preaching in Findlay, Ohio one time, and some of the teenagers from the high school came. Matthew, this is encouragement for you. Some of the teenagers in the high school came and asked my mother, said, would you please pray that our band director gets saved? And he was such an awesome man, but he was not saved. So the teenagers prayed that, and the next night he shows up. He gets saved, his family gets saved. And they have become some of the greatest praise leaders in the nation from that one request. I believe that God wants to move through the youth. I believe that he wants to move through the high schools, through the college. I believe that God's intention is that youth revival will spread throughout the world. In the last days, my spirit will fall upon my sons and my daughters. That means in the last days, all flesh shall see my glory, but on my sons and my daughters. And we are seeing, I was in North Carolina, and a man came to me and said, I have two daughters, a four-year-old and a two-year-old. And he said the two-year-old was born deaf. And one day her older sister, her four-year-old sister, came to her, laid hands on her, and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And she was instantly healed. Instantly healed. Another friends of ours, their boy was five, was born with severe ear injury, and they were planning surgery the next day on a Monday. Five-year-old, and they said, well, let the eight-year-old pray for him. An eight-year-old girl in the church pray for him, and this was in Texas near Houston. And on Sunday, the eight-year-old girl prayed for the five-year-old boy who had had this congenital problem in his ears his entire life and was instantly healed. It's because God listens to kids. He said, if you shut the mouths of these children, the stones are going to cry out. So we're going to have a lot of crying stones. The Spirit of God is upon our young people. There's an amazing revival happening in Rio de Janeiro by youth and the youth. Masses of youth that have lived out on the streets. They've lived out on the beach. Rio, there's hundreds of thousands of homeless kids. And street kids that are getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and miracles are occurring. God's moving globally, and he's moving in our young people. So pray for the youth, that they fill up this church and crowd everybody else out. Amen? Amen. So we speak that in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, this place will be filled with young people. It will be filled with young people not coming to play video games, but coming to worship Jesus and lay hands on the sick and prophesy. They don't want all this stuff. They don't want to be entertained. They want to see miracles. So it's happening. It's happening. Thousands and thousands. Of course, you know, that are gathering in Kansas City, gathering in Reading, gathering all over the world. Tremendous, tremendous revival among young people. And it's already started. It's already started. Well, it's such a pleasure being here. I solicit your prayer If you want to know more about us, kingdomglobal.com, kingdomglobal.com. We minister in dozens of nations globally. You'll see a few pictures of where I just was recently in the month of July in Thailand and Myanmar. Myanmar is where they're having a massive problem right now, as the Buddhists of Myanmar are attacking tens of thousands of the Muslims. I mean, horrible, horrible, horrible genocide occurring between the Buddhists and the Muslims, with the Buddhists trying to eradicate the Muslims of Myanmar. So I'm sure you've been hearing of it. We were just there. Pray for us. We are just a small ministry, but we reach millions of people every year. We do a whole lot for such a few people. We have only 5 full-time workers in our staff, and we work remotely out of our homes. And that's not to feel sorry for us, because we love working out of our homes. And we found it to be far more productive for us. But we work God's opening doors in Pakistan. I'll be preaching for the first time in April. There will be about, they estimate, 50,000 Muslims there. So we're praising God for that. I believe that this is the day that God is reaching Muslims. In fact, more people are getting saved in the Muslim community than any place in the world right now. So the Muslim community. I was in Morocco this December, and they told me about Algeria. There's one of the villages of Algeria that on one night, every single home in the village had a vision of Jesus. And every single home had been born again by the morning. Every single place, every single place. Can you imagine? And one of the laws so restrictive of Christianity, you know, it's very dangerous in Muslim countries to preach the gospel. They said they changed the laws of the nation after this Berber village had received Christ. They changed the laws and allowed, so it's much easier to preach in Algeria. How many know that God will not be stopped because Jesus is coming back and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all of the world and then shall the end come? That's the only time that Jesus said when the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the church or conversions. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all of the world and the end will come. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that good news for anybody here? But I want to share with you kind of what has been on my heart tonight. As you know, I travel globally, and I have a few major messages that I preached. I've been preaching for, I don't want to say I'm old, but I voted for Abraham Lincoln. But two weeks, I am 75. You're sweet. I'll pay you later. Thank you. But in our travels, there's one thing that has just so gripped me. And this will be 56 years of ministry, full-time ministry. But there's something that has so gripped me that I preach on it everywhere I go. And everywhere I go, it touches 80% of the audience. And that is the father wound. It is the biggest wound known to men and women. It's the biggest wound. There's nothing like it. It touches 80% of the crowd, because 80% of every crowd comes from dysfunctional families. 80% of people come from dysfunctional families. So everywhere I preach, there's a massive crowd. And because I preach mostly to men at these conferences, you can imagine the meltdown when men began to. And when I give the invitation, any man whose father was abusive, physically, sexually, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, verbally, emotionally, or non-existent, not there, or emotionally distant, or whatever I say, but a major injury, 80% of the crowd empties out to the front. And this last year, in one crowd, in one men's conference in North Brazil, there were 14,000 men. They were expecting 4,000 men, and 10,000 more showed up than they had expected. 14,000 men. They believe in 10 years they will have reached the entire city. There's already 157,000 people at the church. There's 1.5 million people in the city. They believe in 10 years the city will be saved. Isn't that amazing? The entire city. God will do that here. God will do that anywhere people believe it will happen. He does it whenever people believe it, God does it. So we pray for, I asked Pastor Roger, the population of the city, 16,000, is that what you said? Of the city, not the county or suburbs, but 16,000, that's the size of you. Pardon me? 18,000, let's say 18,000, since I don't know. Let's say 18,000, that's the size of your church. Size of your church is whatever the size of the city is. Amen? They're not all saved yet, but they will be. So that's what you pray for. You want to reach the city. You don't want to just get a bigger church. You want to reach the city. Amen? Everybody there? Okay. So you can just get an idea of the amount of men that we reach per year. But in the last conference in that I was speaking in Brazil, it was in a city called Londrina, which is south of Sao Paulo. And it's a Spirit-filled Presbyterian church. Nearly all churches of Brazil are Spirit-filled. Nearly all Baptist churches are Spirit-filled. No, nearly every denomination, they're all Spirit-filled. Whatever it is, nearly all of them are Spirit-filled. There's a few hangovers, but God's taking care of that too. God's getting them Spirit-filled too. But the men, as usual, came forward. Probably two-thirds of the crowd of men came forward. It was in a university. It's a Spirit-filled university. It's 11,000 students in this university. It's the second best university in Brazil, and it's Christian, called the University of Philadelphia. And it's a Christian university. So it was in one of their big theater lecture halls. And so the men came forward, and I saw the man holding up a card, and I recognized it as his identification card, but we would have driver's license. He held up his card, and he said, "Notice there's no last name." He said, I have no father, so there's no last name. And the man next to him raised up his card and said, "I have no father, so there's no last name." Then another guy over here raised up his card, "I have no last name." The Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, that God is going to send the prophet Elijah in the last days, who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers, lest I come back and bring judgment on the earth. Those are the last verses of the Old Testament. The last verse, lest I come back and bring total judgment on the earth. So the entire coming of Christ and the days that we live in, total destruction is dependent on us dealing with this issue. The fathers and the children. This massive, massive, massive injury that we have. 80% of all prison inmates come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists, 80% of homicides, 80% of, well, nearly all desertions come from fatherless homes. Those that desert their families. Of course, all abortions come as a result of that. You can go on and on and on. The physical crimes all come from men from fatherless homes. So if we were to take care of the crime in America or the crime anywhere in the world, by the way, these statistics are global. Did you know that in Paraguay, South America, we call it Paraguay, in South America, 70% of the homes have no father in them. Have no father in them. So sad. So sad. The sadness of what has happened in the world. And who but God would know that in the last days we would have sons and daughters missing fathers and fathers who don't know their own children. So we're praying. 2,000 years ago, somebody came onto the scene who chose to reveal not God as omnipotent, holy, most majestic God in ethereal, celestial skies, whom we mortals revere, but the Son of God came to reveal the Father. He didn't come to reveal some kind of a theological mysticism revealed in the epistological mysticisms. He came to reveal God as Father. And that's why the Jews killed him. That's why the Jews killed him. How dare you say God is your Father? So the Jewish people who refused to even say the word God out loud and would change his name to say something besides Yahweh, would change his name to say something Adonai, or if they write it in English, they would leave the O out of his name, G-O-D, leave the name, leave the letter O out, so that they would never say that high and lofty word that God, that Jesus came to reveal. His name is Father. Father, Father, Father God. So Jesus reveals him a few times in Matthew, Mark, Luke. But when he gets to the Gospel of John, he reveals him over 100 times. And whenever John chapter number 5, the same chapter we were in today, and this was taking place in a very intimate time with Jesus, but the Pharisees came and said to him, "How dare you call God your Father? How dare you call God your Father?" And Jesus began a revelation in John chapter number 5 that is going to continue throughout the entire book over 100 times, Father, 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 to reveal to you the heart of the Father. So unless we reveal the heart of the Father, how are people going to know God? How are people going to know God? Until we have a healing that goes so deep, that goes so deep that those that have been injured by the Father injury, and it's both men and women. And I just preached this not too long ago in Brazil, and they asked me for the first time, I think there were 3,000 or so women there. They asked me to preach on the father wound of the women, and I thought, I don't do this. I don't preach at women's conferences. I don't know what to say. And I discovered that the same injury is on both sides of the aisle. The same injury, the same major injury. And I began to understand why Jesus said, you can pray our Father. Not Elohim, not Adonai, not Yahweh, Abba. And whenever he said Abba means daddy, it's not just God is my Father, he's my daddy. Now when I was in Pennsylvania, we pastored in Pennsylvania for 12 years. For those that don't know my history, we're Californians by birth and rearing, both of us, but God has forgiven us. We moved in our ministry. We started at Washington State. We were there 12 years. And then we moved to Texas for 2.5 years that I described this morning. Then we were in Pennsylvania 12 years, in Ohio 13 years, and now in Texas for 8 years. So in our transit throughout the nation, traipsing all over the place, and we began this ministry in Washington State, it began to grip us, this incredible need, this incredible need. So by the time we got to Pennsylvania, they had warned me, there's a woman in the church, her name is Marge, and she's demon-possessed. Well, the church at the time that I took, it was only a couple hundred people. I left in a few years later, and we had 2,000 when I left, but when we started, we had 200 people. So I knew Marge, and she came in, and she sat down there, and the Holy Spirit said, Marge isn't demon-possessed, she used to be. Well, Marge had been molested multiple times by her dad, been molested by her brothers. She had been put into jail for crimes and was molested in jail by women. She tried to kill her own son, drown him in the bathtub. She was very demon-possessed, but who wouldn't be? When you've gone through that, who wouldn't be? Seriously. So she came in and but what was so beautiful about Marge is, I said, Marge, you're not demon-possessed. I said, you used to be, but you're not anymore. You just need love. She said, oh, thank you, Daddy God. Thank you, Daddy God. And she'd always clap her hands. Thank you, Daddy God. Thank you, Daddy God. And I loved having Marge, because every time the service and the praise had begun, Daddy God. And she always called him Daddy God. Thank you, Daddy God. Because she had a God who would never abuse her. She had a father who would never abuse her. One day, the church was empty. The church seated 900 people, and there were a few women cleaning the church. And I was at the front doing something, I don't know what, but I was at the front. And I heard this blood-curdling scream from Marge. She had walked in off the streets, and she was screaming bloody murder.
I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to kill myself.
Screaming. And she walked down and then just threw herself in the middle of the aisle. And I just walked up to her calmly and I knelt down and I whispered in her ear. I said, Marge, if you don't shut up, I'm going to kill you. And she looked up and smiled, and I said, I love you, Marge, go home. She said, okay. That was all she needed. You're still loved, Marge. You've got a God who will never leave you, never forsake you. And by the way, you don't have to work it up to get into his presence. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, but the veil has been taken away. You don't have to stop. You can just go straight on in. Find mercy. You can find mercy to help you in the time of need. You don't have to wait on the outside and get good enough, do you? You're already seated with Christ in heavenly places, so you're in the inner courts. Amen? You don't have to work it up, and you don't have to hope he'll forgive you for the things you blew today. Just walk right in. Time of need, just come right in, sit down at his lap, say, here I am. Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God. But to reveal this heart of the Father, to reveal the heart of the Father. Now, here's some of the issues that you have to understand. Number one, doesn't matter what your father did, forgive him. He could be the worst person in the world. You're forgiven. Doesn't matter what he did, forgiveness. Now, let me ask you something. If Jesus could forgive you of your sins, is it possible you can forgive your dad of his? I'm saying, if Jesus could say, never again will I remember your sins against you, can you forgive your father of his? Because God says if you don't forgive them of their sins, he can't forgive you of your sins. So if you retain somebody else's sins, you hang on to your own. I'll never forgive them. I walked into a woman who was dying with cancer, had the cutest little boy you have ever seen in your life. Standing there, the mother was dying, the dad had gone off with another woman, and the Lord said, tell her, because, you know, I'm always ready to heal everybody, and the Lord said, tell her to forgive her husband, then I'll heal her. I was ready to heal her without forgiveness. And so I said, the Lord told me that if he would, and she had several months to live, but I mean, she was serious, stage 4 cancer. This cute little boy there that would be growing up without a mother. And I said, Just forgive your husband, God's going to heal you. She said, I'll never forgive him. And I remember her spitting out these words, I'll never forgive him. 2 weeks later, she was dead. She'd killed herself by her unforgiveness. How many know a lot of people have died through unforgiveness? And the Bible warns you in Corinthians 11, when we hold on to these things, we sow death into ourselves. When we hold into these bitternesses and these fightings and this unforgiveness, we hold death to ourselves. So, anyway, when we forgive the Father, the next step is praise God for all the junk you went through. Because all the junk you went through set you up for your greatness. If you don't go through the junk, you have no anointing. I had a man sitting next to me on the airplane one day, and he asked me if I was saved. He's a biker. You can tell he and his wife are bikers. So I told him my testimony. I got saved when I was 4 years old. And I said, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew Jesus saved me. So I said, I'll tell you my story. He said, I wish that would have happened to me. And I said, well, congratulations. Had you been saved at 4, you would reach the people you're reaching. You have a ministry to the bikers and the drug addicts and those that tried to kill themselves through every form unknown. And I said, if you hadn't gone through all of that, you wouldn't have your ministry today. Why would you want to be like me? Because your past sets you up for your future. Your past is what gives you the platform to preach. You have no platform in which to preach. Everything that Joseph needed to know about the palace, he learned in the prison. So that what his brothers didn't know is the further they pushed him down, the greater they were at elevating him. So whenever people are kicking dirt in your face, remember they're just giving you more elevated ground in which to walk out onto the surface of success. So if we don't go through this, and I'm seeing this time again, Corrie Ten Boom, who was a friend of mine, had she not gone to a concentration camp, how would she have preached the gospel all over the world? How would she have preached the gospel of love? Had she not gone through there, how would she have led the guard who killed her sister? How would she have led him to the Lord? All of these things came as a result of the hell she went through, became the heaven of her future, and became heaven for so many people. You got to praise God for what you've gone through. You wouldn't have any ministry at all if it weren't for the stuff you went through. So instead of cursing your garbage, you need to start praising God for your garbage. It provided the energy for your future. But if you remain bitter, oh, you have no idea what I went through. And I thought, yeah, and I never will know, because you're going to sit in the quagmire of your bitterness. You should walk out of this place tonight without bitterness of anybody or anything. Not one thing. I'm not bitter about a thing. I can't tell you one. A man destroyed my ministry. In my early ministry, he destroyed what I had taken 12 years to build. He destroyed in 5 months and embezzled us over $2 million. And I praise God for that guy every day. He set me up for a global ministry. Out of the very ashes, on the very ashes of the things that he did to destroy me, God built a global ministry. Praise God for it. Praise God for what you did. Praise God. Everything negative really was positive. Everything negative was positive. God working it out. How many know all things work together for good? It was at the same Pennsylvania church. Between services, I got a call from my son. I said, Dad, our house is on fire. I just got into my office during the between service. I said, well, did you call the fire department? He said, yes. And did they put it out? Yes. I said, okay, come on to church. My wife walks in and hears me and says, who's that? And I said, Aaron. She said, well, is there a problem? I said, yeah, the house was on fire. She said, well, aren't you going home? I said, no, it's no longer on fire. It was on fire, but it's no longer on fire. Honey, our house is on fire. I said, no, it was. Fire department put it out. But we got home. I told my son to come out of church. We got home. My mother, who had, in her agedness, she had an apartment attached to our house. And she had lost her sense of smell. So she had gone in, made toast for herself. She was coming to church with my son. And put the cover back on the toaster, but put on the blender cover instead of the toaster cover. And it depressed the handles and caught that on fire. And then a little bit of the ceiling, a little bit of the walls, a little bit of the cabinets, a little bit of the counter, a little bit of the floor. Just enough we were able to replace every single thing in the kitchen. Thousands and thousands of dollars of beautiful kitchen. My mom felt so badly, and I said, Mom, don't feel badly. We want you to start with the master bedroom next. All things work together for good. You look back on your life right now, the junk you went through is the time that you grew. Not your good times, it was the junk times, the trying times that you went through. That's what gave you the energy for who you are and what you're doing right now. All the things you went through, my gosh, no wonder you're anointed, Lori. No wonder. No wonder you're anointed. Your ministry is just beginning. Your ministry is just beginning. You haven't even seen anything yet. It is far better than you can imagine. You go through the junk times and God sets you up for the future. Did you ever notice that Jesus had no anointing until he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness? He had no anointing. The anointing came. The Bible actually says he came out of there in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then 4 verses later, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You don't have any ministry at all except you go through the trials. Bring them on, Lord. Bring them on, Lord. Seriously, why do we despise the things that are going to set us up for greatness? Every time somebody rejects you or does something negative, say, hallelujah, I'm growing. They just elevated me some more. That's the way God does things. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. Amen? Now, not only do I forgive him, I praise God for him being my dad if I never knew him? If, let me ask you this, if your dad provided nothing to your personhood, if he did nothing for you except provide the seed for who you are, half of who you are came from him. And God made you awesome, so I think you need to praise God for your dad. I'm serious, because the Bible says honor your father and your mother, and it didn't qualify and say, well, if he was a good man and you loved him and everybody loved him, and when he died, we just prayed him into heaven. And the Bible doesn't say anything about how good or bad he was, just says honor him. And if you are half of who he is, just think how great you are. So you don't ever again say anything negative about your dad. You don't have to say untruths. I'm just saying, well, look at me. Look what God did to me. That means hallelujah for my dad, hallelujah for my mom, praise God for whatever I went through, because God set me up and God made me special, and it took my dad and it took my mom to make me special. Amen? So praise God for him and honor him. Lastly, if you're a good son and you're a good daughter, see, this was a mystery to me, because in Isaiah chapter 9, it's talking about Jesus as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. That's messianic. That's talking about Jesus. How can Jesus be a father? The Bible never calls him a father. Yes, it does, Isaiah 9. It says he's a father. How's he a father? He doesn't have kids. Oh, yes, he does. Because when you're a son, you're a good father. When you're a daughter, you're a good father. You're a good mother. Both genders. Genders are washed out in the blood. But when you understand the principle that as a good son and a good daughter, I then have the seed in me to become a good father and a good mother to anybody that I see, whether they're related to me or not. We have raised 80 kids in our home. 80 kids, 8-0. I've had everything imaginable happen to us. One of them, as soon as we left for Thailand, he stole our car. We've had everything that you can imagine. I can't even tell you the stories. I have experienced so many things, the people that we've raised. And then I have started an adoption agency, which was my fourth point. Because the Bible says no longer are we slaves to fear, Romans 8:15. We're no longer slaves to fear, but we've been adopted so we can say Abba. So I would like to share with you, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you were adopted. As far as I know, God only had one son, and you're not it. How many know the Trinity has never expanded? Has never gone to four? How many understand that Jesus is called for a reason, the only begotten Son? He's the only begotten Son. As the only begotten Son, it's important to know that the rest of us were adopted. I heard of two sons. One was biological and one was adopted. And the biological son continually taunted the adopted son, said, I'm the real one. I'm the real son. You're the fake son. I'm the real one, constantly putting him down. Till one day the adopted son said, well, you know, when you were born, mom and dad didn't have a choice. You just plopped out and they got whatever came out. But they chose me. God chose you. That's what the Bible says. Romans 8:29, God chose you. If God chose you, you were chosen. And because you were chosen, verse number 30, Romans 8:30, when you were chosen, you were selected. John 15:16. Because of the selection process, we've been adopted into the family by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are heirs of God and double heirs through Jesus Christ. So because we're heirs of God through Jesus, but because of Jesus, we're now joint heirs. So we're joined twice. We're joint heirs, joined twice in our adoption process. That should give us a spirit of adoption. And this is where my heart hurts, because the church comes to church every single Sunday and never understands that outside these doors are thousands of kids without mothers and fathers. That if we were to start an adoption agency, John, of our own, I have hundreds of kids globally that I've adopted spiritually. Not legally, I've not adopted anybody legally. I had a church from North Carolina come up, they were from Greenville, South Carolina, they brought five staff members on their private church plane to spend a day with me so I could teach them on discipleship. And I said, well, the bottom line is, are you a father? Are you a father? It's not a matter of discipling. If you don't love people to bring them into your family, if they're not part of your family, you're just discipling them. This thing called discipleship class, that's a misnomer. There's no such thing. A discipleship class. I don't have to have a relationship with anybody in a class. But it's a relationship that draws people into intimacy with Jesus. And whenever you have a relationship, when you have a relationship with Jesus and you carry the Abba, you carry a father heart, that's your heart. I don't want any kids to not have a parent. You don't have to be married to adopt kids. Spiritually adopt them. I'm not talking about bringing them into your house as somebody that you're going to adopt legally. I'm just saying, love them so much that the love of God flows through you to them. Because you can heal people with just a hug. You can set them free with just a hug. By a word of affirmation, you can bring life to them and change their lives forever. To adopt them, to bring them in, to let them feel the love of the Father flowing through you. Just let that love flow. Because they cannot see God unless they see love. If they see love, they're going to see God. If they don't see love. And thousands of them, thousands here, messed up youth everywhere turning to drugs. It's a father wound. Francis Chan was recently sharing this story of that a young man saved out of the gangs that came to their mega church in California. And he was baptized, and then he disappeared. He didn't show up anymore. They tracked him down and said, how come you got saved, got baptized, and left the church? He said, because I found more family in the gang than I did in the church. And that's what Francis Chan says, no more. No more. I'm changing my ministry. If you can sit in this church and never feel like family, I'm changing things. This is wrong. This is wrong. You should be able to feel family. Loving everybody that comes through that door. Loving people before they ever come through the door. And they don't have to come through the door for you to love them. Just to love them. I hug everybody I see. I go to the airport. When I see people coming off the plane, I want to hug them and say, I love you. Welcome home. I say, good, who are you? Doesn't matter, I love you. So they flew up from South Carolina to get my secret of discipleship. I said, I just love people. I remember three of the men were African American. They said, do you love black people? Do you take black people's sons? And I said, are you kidding me? I've got sons all over the world that are African and African American. Everywhere, all over the world. I've got sons from every race, every tribe. I've got sons that never had a dad, never known a dad. I've got sons that have great dads. I've got sons that have no idea who their dad is. I just want us to carry the heart of the Father. You don't have to clean up for me to love you. You don't have to get better for me to love you. You don't have to quit doing whatever you're doing for me to love you. I'm going to love you right where you are. God didn't wait for you to clean up for him to love you. He loved you in your mess. I said, God loved you in your mess. Amen, Larry. I can heal people for them to see the heart of the Father. I can heal them. And then whenever these men come up by the droves, I hug everyone that comes up. And then I bless them because they've never heard a father blessing. Never heard a father blessing. I want them to hear a father blessing from me. I bless you. Now you've heard it. As a father to a son, I bless you and I bless your future. I was speaking for a conference, 400 and some men from, they were actually from Amarillo, Texas, but they were at a conference in Colorado. And I was sitting in this section here, the size of the chapel was exactly the amount of men that were there. So I know that it seated 400, 420 or so people. But I was the third row. Second row, where Matthew would be sitting, there was a man, and the Lord says, you'll be ministering to him. So I said, okay, that was a Thursday night, so I just waited for it to happen. He didn't come up Thursday night, Friday, Saturday morning. Finally, Saturday night, he comes up, and he says, may I talk to you? So we slipped out on the balcony. He said, my name's Chris Walker. And he said, whenever I was 3 years old, he said, my mother and my dad divorced. And he said, they bounced me back and forth between mom and grandmother and dad, and mom, grandmother, dad, you know how it works. He said, when I was 13, my grandmother took me to see my dad. She stayed in the car. I went in, and he was dead on the sofa. And it was back in tape recorder days, and there was a tape recorder still running, so he rewound it, and he heard his dad say these words, Chris, you're the reason I'm killing myself. And he said, I heard him breathe his last breath and die with overdose. He ran out the back and began living in the streets of Amarillo, Texas. And he would sleep in the garbage dumpster at night, which is a very fitting place to sleep when you feel that you've just killed your dad. So you're nothing but garbage anyway, so you might as well sleep in the dumpster. So whenever the front end loaders would come at night to empty the dumpster, he would jump out. But this night he didn't hear the dumpster coming, and it dumped him on the windshield of the truck. Now, can you imagine what a miracle that was? I mean, dumpsters don't dump garbage on the windshield of the truck. He would have never been seen again if there had not been a father in heaven taking care of his son, Chris. He was put in various juvenile facilities, and then he was put in prison for not too major of a crime, except while he was in prison, a man tried to rape him in the shower, and he picked up his mop bucket and beat the guy to death. And when the judge gave him a sentence, the judge says, because he refused to talk, he refused to tell what had happened to him, but the judge says, I know what happened. And he gave him a very light sentence. So Chris got out. He was 28 years of age when he met me, been out of prison a few years. He says, I can never tell anybody I love him. He said, my 8-year-old stepdaughter, he says, I've never been able to say I love you, but she's never been able to say she loves me. He said, I can't tell anybody, including my wife, that I love her. I said, Chris, I want to hug you right now because God's in heaven. But I'm right here. And I'm a dad, and I've got love. And I'm going to hug you with the love of God. And I'm going to love you like God would love you if he were here right now. And I hugged him, and I said, I love you, Chris. He cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried. The next day, we were leaving camp, and he was leaving the same time we were. He rolls down to his pickup window, and he yells at me with his massive smile, I love you, Dad. I've never seen him again, never saw him again. I didn't live in that city. I didn't live in that city, and I never saw Chris again. I got a call 4 years later from a chaplain of a prison ministry in Amarillo, Texas, said Chris passed away. He died of pneumonia. He was only 32 years of age. But he said the funeral home was full of hundreds of people that came there because they had felt the love of God coming out of Chris. The love of the Father. The love of the Father. God has called you, men and women, to share the love of the Father. There is no young person, there's no child here that doesn't need a hug. Not a person here that doesn't need a hug. And school teachers, coaches, anything that you can do to show the love of God to kids, they're put down continually. Just love them, and you'll show them the heart of God. Just one word can turn their life around. They'll feel the love of God. So my major calling, if you want to support us at Kingdom Global, because I don't, we don't exploit people. We don't exploit people for our gain. In other words, when we advertise our ministry, we don't show you the starving children that we feed, because that really exploits them. We don't show you all the naked babies and things that we're keeping alive our ministry. And it does not bring in much support to say, what is your ministry? And you say, well, I just go around loving people and adopting them. That doesn't gender a whole lot of affirmation. But if I can ignite your fire tonight, I will be so happy. But I went to Thailand recently and into Myanmar. We crossed the border into Myanmar, which is former Burma. And I want to show you just a few of these pictures. There are 420 orphans, and then we went to feed them their only chicken dinner that they've ever had in the year. They get one chicken dinner a year. So we were able to give them $400 to give them a chicken dinner. 420 orphans. They come out of Buddhist background. They've all been born again. Their parents have died from HIV. Their parents have died from HIV. 440 children worshiping Jesus. Look at this. These kids were praying out loud. Just show some more pictures there. Look at this. In that meeting, there were 120, but there are 420 total. Now, these orphans taken care of by one woman. By one woman. I hugged as many kids as I could hug. I just want them, they won't ever have a dad to hug them. That is so sad to me. 300 million orphans in the world. 300 million orphans in the world. 25 million children will be going to sleep tonight without dad in the home in America. 25 million children in America will not have a dad say, I love you. It is the biggest need in the world. It is the biggest need in the world, and God has called you to carry the spirit of Elijah. Let's show some more. And guess what the song is that we're playing in the background? Can anybody guess the song? We sang it tonight. He's a good, good father. It's who you are. That's who you are. Look at this. We brought 24 teens with us from Brazil. They had the blue shirts. A good, good father. And we were praying for them with such crying that we could hardly pray for them. They have a father in heaven who says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. They have a father in heaven. Jesus said, you can pray, our father. He's your daddy. You can pray, our father in heaven. He's a good, good father. He's a good, good father. I want us to pray as we close. Amanda, do you mind just coming again there? I'd like to sing that chorus one more time. If the group would come again. You have it there? Okay, you can, yeah. You can take a break, Amanda. She works for the union, so this is good. That would have been overtime. Father, who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, as you can. Praise God. I want us to pray for Matthew. Just got word that he's been hired to be the band teacher. I want to pray for him. I was talking to him today. Just love the kids. Just love the kids. I want some men to come around him and just pray. I want some men to come from the audience. Just come up here and lay hands on Matthew. Pray for him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just extend your hands and pray in Jesus' name. Matthew's young, but he's got the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father, the heart of the Father. I pray it right now. Release the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father through every single young person that he touches. They will feel the love of God flowing through him. Men, as you're standing there, I want to lay hands on you too. Jesus, release the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father, wherever these men go, release the heart of the Father. Release the heart of the Father. Release the heart of the Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the heart of the Father, the heart of the Father, wherever they go, release the heart of the Father. In the name of Jesus, women, would you just minister to each other? In the name of Jesus, I release the heart of the Father. I release the heart of the Father. Give us the spirit of adoption, Lord. Give us the spirit of adoption, Lord. The spirit of adoption, Lord. The spirit of adoption. Give us the spirit of adoption. Give us the spirit of adoption. The heart of the Father, I pray, God. I pray for divine impartation. The heart of the Father, divine impartation. Divine impartation in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the heart of the Father. Saturate these men with the heart of the Father. Saturate these women with the heart of the Father. Release that, God, that desire to birth children in the Spirit, to speak life to children in the Spirit. We pray it in the name of Jesus. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Robo shuli bedeli bikoro to sepata manjele to stat. Orosho pe maria repata. If any of you want a ministry, I can tell you, you already have one. You already have a ministry. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of youth that need the heart of the mother and they need the heart of the Father. They need hugs, they need love. In Jesus' name, the church should be the biggest adoption agency in the world. The biggest adoption agency in the world. I want to give you one last story before we go home. I had gone through this major trial that I told you about where the man had destroyed our ministry. And I was in such deep pain. I was in massive, massive pain. And they'd asked me to speak at the Charismatic Conference. I think it was in Berlin, Germany. And I got as far as Altensteig, and I broke down, and I said, notify them I cannot come and speak at the World Charismatic Conference in Berlin. And I was in my room, and I cried for 3 days straight. I just cried for 3 days straight. I remember on one day saying, God, why did you forsake me? Why did you forsake me? And I heard the voice of the Lord speak for the first time since the trial began, and this was many, many months later. And he said, I've only turned my back on one person, and it was on my son, was on the cross. He said, for 3 hours, from 12 noon until 3 p.m. in the afternoon, I turned my back when he received your sins. And he says, but I turned back around. He says, I've never forsaken anybody again. He said, I cannot forsake you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you until the ages, turn into eternity. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the Greeks, so emphatic, I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. God cannot forsake his own. The incredible love of the Father. You can't fall too deep. You can't sin too great that his love cannot reach all the way down for you. Amen. And so I pray that God will turn all of you. I pray that heart of the Father will just literally spill out on everybody that you want to hug everybody you see. Love them, pray for them, not holding anything against them. Well, if they would change, I hate purple hair. You know, not requiring anything. Love doesn't demand anybody change. Loves them right where they are. Amen? I love this church. This is my newest, most favorite church. Love this church. Love the spirit of this church. Praise God. God's future. There's a spirit of life in this place. You've bottomed out. You've bottomed out. It's all up from here on. It's a great, awesome time. Hallelujah.